Take up your Bible and turn to the book of James. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 6, but we will only be considering the last verse. Would you hear together with me the word of the living God? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you might spend it upon your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace? Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And as far as the reading of Scripture. Now, as we return to our study in the Epistle of St. James this morning, it's important to recall where we left off and the context in which we find the verse under our consideration this morning. We discovered last time in our study that the Apostle James was addressing this matter of worldliness among the people of God. This worldliness, which is something that arises from unbridled lust, unmortified sinful desire, and it leads to a kind of friendship and communion with the world. But the Apostle James teaches us that this is a grave disease. It is a grave disease, a kind of soul sickness that he diagnoses as a spiritual physician, and he calls it spiritual adultery. The Apostle James acts as the spiritual physician of the people of God here. And in his examination, he discovers this issue and he diagnoses it. He tells them that they have spiritual adultery in their hearts. He calls it such because it is expressive of a heart that is cooled to the love of Jesus Christ, their spiritual husband and sacred head. And as their love is cooled for their precious husband, our Lord Jesus, their heart is also increased with love and desire for the world and the things of the world. Desiring after the things which are not proper, the husband of the soul of a believer. And so James says this is a very grave disease. It is a very grave disease. A disease that diminishes and decays grace in the heart. And if it's left unmortified and untreated, it will lead to eternal death and destruction. Such is the disease of spiritual adultery. But to our aid, the Apostle James comes to administer a proper treatment, a cure to the heart sickness of the love of the world. And he begins in verse 5. With this, the love of God, the being of God, the character of God, and particularly the attribute of His jealous love. And the reason He does so is because so often sin begins with diminished views of who God is, with false views of who God is, unbiblical, improper notions of God and His character. For no one can come face to face with the glory, the splendor, the majesty, the beauty of God in His love, and yet turn upon His love for the enticements of the world. They are nothing in comparison to the beauty of God in His holy and jealous love. And so we don't see His love as we ought to see Him. We don't see Him as we ought to see Him if we think that the things of the world are alluring and enticing, because they would be utterly eclipsed by the brightness of his glory if we saw it for what it is. And so James begins, pointing us to the love of God. Thomas Chalmers had it right. The Scottish minister, I believe in Statesman, Thomas Chalmers had it right when he spoke of an expulsive power of a new affection. What is going to drive out this adulterous love for the world? What is going to drive out this companionship with the world from my heart? It is actually not by setting my focus upon the evil of the world. It's actually by setting my focus on the being and character and love of God. Well, it is therefore this love of God that drives out this sinful love of the world. But that was only really the beginning of treatment. There's another stage of the treatment, a second part to this treatment to cure our soul sickness. And we find it in verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James says, I have a medicine that will cure this ill of the heart, and it is divine grace. Grace is the medicine that the Lord uses for soul sickness. And it is this medicinal grace which is able to cure our heart from sin's power and presence. And it is with respect to this medicine of grace that I would like to make 4 observations and 3 applications. Now, just to warn you, we didn't even get to applications in the last sermon, so we might just have 4 observations. First, the foundation of grace. Let's consider the foundation of grace. This medicine of grace, from whence cometh it? Where is this foundation of grace? Notice the relationship of verses 5 and 6. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in you, in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Notice the interconnected and interrelated relationship of the jealous love of God and the statement, he gives more grace. He gives more grace. Because this is grace's foundation in the eternal and everlasting love of Almighty God. It is the jealous love of God which is the foundation for all grace dispensed to sinful men. It is his earnest love towards his people that spans from eternity to eternity. It is a love that precedes time and the creation of the world. It is this eternal love of God which is the basis for all of his dispensing of grace in time as the saints of God need it. It is this eternal love of God's election whereupon he sets his heart upon his people. Covenants in the Pactum Salutis, in the covenant of redemption, to make Christ to be the mediator for a sinful, rebellious, fallen, broken people, that he might reconcile them to himself in his Son. Is this not what we read in the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ you have all grace. He has given you all the graces of God in the Son. What's the basis? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us. Grace, as it were, is preceded by the jealous love of God. It is the foundation. And it is encapsulated so wonderfully, so beautifully, so magnificently in that most famous portion of almost all of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. This dynamic, jealous, all-encompassing and consuming love of God for His people. It was this love that moved Him, as it were, to send the Son to be the Savior. Again, we read 1 John 4:10, in this is the love of God, not that we have loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, that is the grace of propitiation to cover our sins. It is His love that is the basis for this. The infinite, eternal, immutable love that provides the foundation not only for the plan, but the accomplishment and the execution, the establishment of grace. And you know, James points us here because he knows that pastorally, the way to deal with deeply entrenched sin, strongholds of sin in your life, Pastor James knows that the way to deal with them is by giving them a glimpse of the glorious, jealous love of God revealed in the gospel. That's how he deals with it. I just more recently had come to realize this. Something that I knew maybe in some ways intellectually, but something that had not come home to me in the way that it has more recently. That we need a larger view of who God is in His grace, in His love, and in His glory. And that is the remedy to our deeply entrenched sin. No doubt this is the thing that broke Peter's heart. On the night when Jesus was betrayed and Peter denied the Lord, what did we read? But that he looked and he saw the eyes of the Lord Jesus. He met and locked eyes with the sinless Savior, Jesus Christ. What did Peter see in his eyes that broke him to the point where he wept bitterly in repentance? Was it not the jealous love of Christ for him that broke him, that overcame his sin and led him to repentance? Oh, yes, it was. It was the jealous love of Christ that though he had denied Jesus, Jesus would just be hours away from being crucified for Peter. Well, secondly, we need to consider not just the foundation of grace, but the fountain of grace. We just sang this in Charles Wesley's hymn, Jesus Christ, the fountain of all grace. We just read in the first chapter of John's prologue in his gospel, Jesus Christ, the one who is the glory of the only begotten of the Father, is full of grace. Jesus Christ, full of grace. We're told later on that from His fullness, He dispenses grace for grace. Or better translated, grace upon grace. The Apostle Paul speaks of the grace in Christ, and he speaks of it as an abundance of grace. He speaks of it as exceedingly abundant. He speaks of it as the riches of grace. And the riches of grace, the fullness of grace, inheres in the Son of God as the mediator, the God-man, who is the head of the covenant of grace. You know, Jesus is the one in whom we find grace. You know, we believe in a treasury of merit. The Reformed believe and teach a treasury of merit. You say, what? I thought only the Roman Catholics teach a doctrine of a treasury of merit. The Reformed teach a doctrine of the treasury of merit. Jesus Christ is God's treasury of merit. Jesus Christ is the storehouse of all grace, of all the grace of God. It is stored up, laid up, and dispensed in and through our Savior Jesus. This is what John Owen remarked. He said, he became an endless, bottomless fountain of grace to all who believe. The fullness that it pleased the Father to commit to Christ to be the great treasury and storehouse of the church. In Jesus Christ is found all grace. Whatsoever grace you need, whatsoever you lack, may be made up in Jesus Christ. Whatever grace is needed for the trial, for the circumstance, for the condition, for the sickness of the soul, all grace found in Jesus Christ. John Owen says, all our reliefs are thus in our beloved. Do we act upon this knowledge, dear brothers and sisters, that all our relief is found in Jesus Christ? Well, this grace that we need, and this grace which He so freely and voluntarily dispenses to us, is a grace which was very costly. This is not a cheap grace. This is a very expensive grace. It is a purchased grace, and it came at the cost of the life of the sinless Son of God. The Apostle Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This grace which He dispenses so voluntarily and freely is something that cost Him gravely. It came at the cost of His obedience. Jesus Christ, the perfect law keeper, the one, as Pastor Fred has been opening up to you in Psalm 1, the man of God who dwells and meditates upon the law of the Lord day and night. It is His meat and drink to do the will of God. I speak not of my own will, but only with that which the Father has given unto me. Jesus Christ, the obedient Son, procures for us the righteousness and all the graces of God by His obedience. But it's not only purchased by obedience, it's purchased by His suffering and death upon Calvary. Upon His suffering throughout the whole course of His life, bearing under the curse and wrath of God. Paying the debt, the ransom price of sin. And He not only does this in His active and passive obedience, but Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. He rose from the grave. We believe and confess Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that He might ascend and that He might intercede for you and for me. Jesus Christ, when He was raised and ascended and presented Himself before God the Father, this secured for us the Holy Spirit, who would come and take all which is Christ and give it unto us. We are reminded, even by this word, grace, that the jealous love of God is ultimately displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. You cannot speak of grace without simultaneously speaking the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because all grace is in Him. All grace is found in Him. And it is exclusively dispensed to us through Jesus Christ. And so the key of being emptied of the love of this world is to be full of more of Christ. If I'm full of more of Christ, then I'm full more of the grace of God. Thirdly, we need to consider this nature of grace, the nature of grace. This grace of which the Apostle James speaks is not common grace. It's not the grace which is dispensed to all mankind generally, indiscriminately, universally in a sense, giving men life and health and food and raiment and jobs and employment and family. But here we're speaking of a special grace, a saving grace, only given to the children of God. That's the grace of which James speaks here. And it is this love which God has given to us in giving his very heart to men, in his Son, that he desires a reciprocation of love. He desires our heart be given to him, and to that end he gives grace. This grace is characterized by a number of things, but we'll start them all off with P. His grace is powerful. His grace is an effectual grace. It is able to penetrate the human heart and to transform it, to change it, to renew it, to instill a new principle inside of it. He is able to imprint his likeness upon the soul through his powerful and effectual grace. This is not the prevenient grace, another P, not a prevenient grace of the Arminians that stands outside the door of the heart and says, "Hello, I'm available. If you'd like to use me, I'm here." But this is a grace which comes from God and is effectual and goes into the room of the heart and changes the man from the inside out. This is powerful grace. But this grace, which is the powerful and efficacious grace of God, is also a pardoning grace. Why do we need this pardoning grace? Because of what he said in verse 4. He said, "We are adulterers and adulteresses." That's what he said. This is who you are. You have left your first love and you've sullied your wedding day garment. Well, to that response, the Lord Jesus gives us pardoning grace. He gives more grace. Grace to pardon from all my guilt. Grace to take away all my shame. Grace to impute the righteousness of Jesus Christ that I might stand before the face of God unashamed. Wholly accepted. But it is also a purifying grace. Because even though we are justified in Jesus Christ, we still can find ourselves picking up stains, spots, and wrinkles upon the wedding garment. But the blood of Jesus Christ is able to wash away all that corruption, all that pollution, all of that stain. He's able to infuse within us the habit of grace, whereby he moves in our heart to have a new disposition that lusts against the lust of the flesh. It is the lust of the Spirit. It is a disposition toward holiness and toward the grace and goodness of God. And he personally indwells us by the Holy Spirit, that he might always secure our heart to be his temple, that he might always have a sanctifying, purifying influence upon our heart day by day. He gives to us also persevering grace, because we are prone to wander away from the spouse, from the Lord, from the lover whom loves our soul. And to that end, Jesus Christ comes and he gives persevering grace. Not just so that we might have the promise of eternal life, but so that we actually might obtain eternal life. And to that end, he comes with his pardoning, purifying, and persevering grace. And James says he gives more grace. He gives more grace than we have in ourselves of sin. But this word more is actually better translated greater, because it has that idea. God's grace is greater than my sin. That's what James is saying to them here. And why would he be saying that? He says that to them because James has just told them that they are adulterers and adulteresses who've made themselves the enemy of God. And he knows that someone there who's reading this letter, just like someone who's out there here this morning, may be thinking to themselves, if Christ has so loved me to save me from my sin, only for me to have gone back to it? Like a dog to his vomit? Like a pig to the sty to wallow in the dirt, in the mud, in the filth? There must be no way of pardon. There must be no way of peace. There must be no way in which I could ever come back into a place where the Lord says, I'm well pleased with you. Pastor James knows what you're feeling. And so Pastor James says, remember this, dear congregation. Although you may have slipped, although you may have backslidden, although you may have dirtied your wedding garment and been unfaithful to your husband Jesus, he yet loves you with a jealous love, with an all-consuming love. And because he so loves you, he gives you greater grace. Greater grace to triumph over that sin, to cover it, to pardon it, to purify you, and to lead you triumphantly into eternal glory. This is what the Apostle Paul was expressing in Romans 5:20 when he said, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And in the Greek text, it doesn't say grace abounded much more. It says, where sin abounded, grace superabounded. It overcame sin. And it is able to overcome my sin and your sin. And by the greater grace of Jesus Christ, we are able to be reconciled to him and renewed in our covenant fellowship with him. Well, lastly, we need to consider the recipients of grace. Because James not only tells us that God gives grace, but he tells us how and to whom he gives this grace. And he says it at the end of verse 6. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. The word means he stands in battle array against the proud. What an image. The almighty, omnipotent God dresses himself as a man of war and sets his face on the battlefield against the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Well, what is it to be humble but to recognize our need of this grace? To see ourselves as empty. Is this not the gospel paradox that Scripture teaches, that the way to be full is to be empty? This is what the Scripture teaches. And this is why the preaching of the Word of God is foolishness to men. Because you say, what is this all about? How are we going to be empty in order that we might be full? That's the dumbest thing I've heard. But this is the wisdom of God. The way to be exalted is to be made low. The way to be a recipient and be full of Christ and his grace is to be emptied of yourself. But we are so prone to pride. Wilhelmus Abrakel talked about fallen man as a big bag of air. That's what we are. A walking big bag of air. We're just so puffed up, so full of thoughts of ourselves, of our achievements, of our children's achievements and their obedience, of our intelligence, of our looks. But we must empty ourselves of all the sense of the love, the praise of men, and of all the sense of our own earthly glory and grandeur by our accomplishments. But the difficulty is that pride is so pervasive that a believer can find himself even becoming proud over his humility. And so C.H. Spurgeon said, "We are never in so much danger of being proud as when we think that we are humble." Or C.S. Lewis put it this way, "If you think that you're not conceited, it means that you are very conceited indeed." But God opposes the proud. He rejects the proud. You say, but a Christian would never speak in this way. He would never act in such a way that he is in need of nothing. But isn't this what the Lord Jesus said to the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17? "You say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." Why all this talk of grace? What grace do I have need of? I have everything. I'm in want of nothing. But it is this pride that blinds our eyes to see ourselves for who we are. But it is the ministry of grace that humbles us and brings us to a realization of who we really are. Grace prepares us for grace. It is in Christ we receive grace upon grace. And it is the grace of humility that leads to further grace given and bestowed upon the people of God. This is what Jesus said when he said, "You say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, have need of nothing." He says, "You do not know what you really are." But he says, "Here, I'll tell you, not to hurt you, but because I love you. You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." That's who you are in yourself. That's who I am in myself. We are nothing. And the quicker we come to realize this, the quicker we'll be able to be emptied of self, that we might be filled up with Christ in His grace. It is to those who are humble that Christ showed grace in the days of His flesh. You think of Jesus' dealing with the centurion who said to him, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter my house, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed." Or to the Syrophoenician woman who said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Or how about the woman who came anointing our Lord Jesus with her tears, washing them with her tears and wiping them away with her hair. They were tears expressive of grace in the heart, tears of a humble and contrite spirit that said, "I am nothing, but Jesus Christ, thou art all. And in you, I know in you is grace, and you will give grace to those who know their need." That's what we're going to sing in our hymn to come. All the fitness that He requires of you, all the fitness that He requireth, is that you feel your need of Him. That's all you need, is to know that you are a beggar and in need of divine grace. Well, we'll move on to consider one point of application. We had three, we're only going to consider one. First, let us pray at the throne of grace. It is at the throne of grace where we receive and obtain grace and mercy in time of need. It was our Lord Jesus who taught his disciples, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you." And Jesus Christ taught his disciples not only to pray the Father, but to pray the Father in my name. We go to the throne of grace to beseech the Father of heaven, but we do so through the mediation of Christ the Son in the strength, power, and help of the Holy Spirit. You want grace? You're in need of grace? You found yourself to be a friend of the world, at enmity with God? You found yourself to be backslidden in some way, adulterous with the things of the world? You're in need of grace? Dear friend, call upon the name of the Lord through Jesus. Come to the throne of grace. Come boldly. Not self-confidently, but confidently through Jesus, that he has opened up the way of access to God. And pour out your heart. And humble recognition, Lord, I am full of sin. But you are full of truth and grace. Pardon me, remit my sin. Fill me afresh with a love for you that surpasses a love for the things of this world. And if that is our humble request, and we come in faith, then, dear child of God, do not doubt, but believe that your Father answers your prayer, and he does so liberally and without reproach. He will not invite you into the throne room of grace to hear your petition and then push you out with one hand as he gives to you the thing you ask. But he invites you into his presence and says, "Come here, my child. Pour out your heart to me, and I will give you the grace that my Son obtained and I dispense from this deep well, which is my love for you." Oh, the riches of his grace. May we know it. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we do ask that you would cause us to know the wonder of grace. Grace to deliver me from all my sin. Grace to conform me to the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. Grace to remove all other loves and give to me a superior love for the Lord as I see him in his love for me. O Lord God, give us such a vision of your glory. Give us such a humble heart. For we are full of pride, O Lord God. Our hearts are so prone to it. Remove it from us, O Lord. Cause us to see the evil of pride for what it is, that you loathe it, that you abominate it. But also cause us to see that you love a gracious heart. You love a humble heart. That it is one of the things that you see in your bride that causes you to well up with joy as you look upon your blushing bride who looks down, who can't even look up because she feels herself so unworthy in the presence of her dear and precious husband, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, give us such a heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.